Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19. You can go ahead and be seated. I'll get started here, and we'll read these verses. Revelation 19. Thanks for leading the singing there. Revelation 19. Almost into your Bible. It's not a bet that Michael and I have. It's a, I don't get anything except the joy when he doesn't do it and watching him have a heart attack on a 100-yard field. And seeing him lose the weight trying. But if he doesn't do it, I don't get anything. But I hope he gets in great shape, works out, ready to go, takes off running, does fantastic, and does it in 11 seconds. I'll be happy. And that's all that matters. I've got the stopwatch, though. And he has to do it in under 11 seconds. Oh, there's no time limit. Except for he's getting older. And so, yeah, there we go. Was it Lenin? Stalin, maybe, who said it's not those who cast the votes, it's those who count the votes? And one of those guys said that. I think it was Stalin. And it's not he who casts the vote, it's he who counts the votes. And he who times it. All right. So, it's click, ready, set, go. And so, Revelation 19. Subject today, on tonight's message is He Wins. He wins. But I got a capital H and a capital E here. Different He. He wins, so we win. He wins, so we win. Revelation 19, verse 1, it says, after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. I want you to remember that. God's judgments are true and righteous. You say, then why do bad things happen? It's God's mercies and we're not consumed. That anything good ever happens with all the rottenness that we do, we're fortunate. It's not why do bad things happen, it's why do good things happen. I'm going to change your whole perspective. When you see that, God's judgments are true. He always does the right thing, the just thing. For true and righteous are his judgments. Trust him. For he had judged the great whore, that's false religion in the end times, which did corrupt the earth with their fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. The false religion will make many martyrs. And again he saith, Alleluia, and her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And the voice came down from the throne, saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and all ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as a voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. He wins, so we win. Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, now we pray that your spirit would speak, Lord. We need your help. We need you to give us your thoughts. We need you to give us your way of thinking. We need you to let us see the victory. We need you to speak to our hearts. We need you to change our thinking and renew it, Lord. We pray that you'd help. We don't have all the answers. The Word of God does. We'll read a lot of your scripture tonight, Father. And we pray that you just speak to us and help us while we read it and teach us the right perspective. And we thank you for all that you give us. Thank you for the truth you give us. And we pray that we would see things your way. May the Spirit of God anoint this message with the power of the Holy Spirit. And you promise, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them and ask him? We claim that promise. We ask for the Holy Spirit and him to speak now in Jesus' name. Amen. I told a story about how I was delivering donuts at night. I worked for worked for Dunkin' Donuts, and he owned five franchises. So we would deliver the donuts to the franchises in the area there, to other Dunkin' Donuts from our big Dunkin' Donuts. And so we'd put them in a giant rack, and we would throw them in the back of a truck, and I'd go deliver them to the different Dunkin' Donuts. And sometimes we'd deliver them to gas stations and such. You know, a smaller batch of donuts. And I went to one of our Dunkin' Donuts late at night, early in the morning, and at Dunkin' Donuts in the Chicagoland, at 1 or 2 in the morning, you find interesting people at that time in the morning at these places. And so at one of the places, there was a guy in there, and it was the boyfriend of the girl who worked at Dunkin' Donuts. And he was in there, and he was just something looked wrong about him. And he sat there twirling a big long knife. He just started twirling it and messing with it. And I brought my big rack in and looked at the guy and noticed him there, just making sure he wasn't doing anything bad with the lady there. And she said, "It's my boyfriend." And so I noticed he was wearing a pentagram. He had a pentagram on his necklace, one of those upside down star things, and which is supposed to be a satanic symbol. And I've told this story before, but I said, "I noticed you're wearing a pentagram there." And I said, "Why do you wear that?" And he said, "Well, I'm a Satanist." And I said, "So are you a real Satanist, or are you some guy who listens to heavy metal and is trying to act cool?" And he says, "No." He says, "I'm a Satanist." And he says, really, I'm a humanist, because Satan, really, he doesn't make us worship him in the same way your God does. He says, Satan lets us do whatever we want, which is true. He says, the Bible says, we all like sheep have gone astray. We've gone every man to his own path. The devil doesn't mind which path you take as long as you don't follow God's. He knows you don't get to heaven if you take any other path. Doesn't matter what path you take. As long as you don't take Christ, he's fine. So he said, I'm a Satanist and stuff. And he says, you know, we worship Satan and I do what I want to do. And Satan lets me live my life like I want to live it. And so I said, well, and I realized this guy's pretty serious about it. And I started talking to him. I said, so you know what this means when you die, right? And he says, you think I'm going to hell? I said, yeah, the Bible says the book of shall be turned into hell. And I said, you know what hell is like? He says, yeah, it says it's a lake of fire. You burn forever. You scream and you're in darkness. And he says, it's a pit and you fall and you burn in darkness forever. I said, so you know you're going there, right? And he says, well, we know the Bible says that and we believe the Bible. The Bible's true. He says, he says, Satan knows the Bible better than you do. And I said, well, he probably does. And he says, we believe the Bible and we know it's true, except for he says, we know that hell's like that and people are burning there forever, but he says, we know what's going to happen. He says, the whole world is going to turn against God and Satan is going to come down and he's very powerful. And he said, what's going to happen that you don't understand? He says, Satan and us, we're going to win at Armageddon and we're going to kill God and we're not going to go to hell. And we're going to just live in a big party on this earth. And I said, well, I said, if I could take up bets with you, I said, I told him, I kind of lowered my voice. I got to tell you the truth. I said, I already read the end of the book and know what happens at the end. And I said, you think you're going to kill God? So you understand God's omnipotent. He says, no, I don't think he is. I don't think he's as powerful as he says he is. And we're going to kill him in Armageddon. I said, you're in trouble, buddy. But he thought that. He thought they're going to kill God at Armageddon and Jesus would come back in Revelation 19 here in this chapter and they would nuke him and fight him with all the armies of the world. And typical humanism, overrating humans' ability to do anything. How many times have humanistic society says we're going to fix all the ills of society and we don't need God? And then those humanistic societies take over and just look up Mao Zedong, Pol Pot, Stalin, Lenin, just pick your atheistic leader who took over and see how he fixed all the ails of society. It was the worst societies in history without God. But humans are very arrogant. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And humans think they don't need God in their life. But God's going to win. We see here, as God destroys false religion, and he's about to destroy the Antichrist and his armies in Revelation 19, he destroys just, and there goes false religion, just poof, and it's destroyed. God destroys it all at once. And a voice from heaven says, praise God, all his servants, ye that fear him. Verse 5, great and small. And verse 6, and I heard as were the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That verse has got a lot in it. If it weren't God's word, it'd be an overemphasis because of what it says there. Praise the Lord, hallelujah, rejoice. Why? For the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. That's four words in a row that are all different words, yet all kind of say the same thing, build on each other. The Lord, which is the word kurios or kurios in the Greek, means supreme in authority. That's all you need to say. Hallelujah, because he's supreme in authority, as the word Lord means, the supreme in authority. But then he doesn't say that. He says the Lord God. Now he's double emphasizing it here. The word God theos, means supreme deity who decides everything. So you already got... He is the supreme in authority. He's the one who decides everything, the supreme deity. But then he adds an even more powerful word, omnipotent. Omni, all, potent, powerful. All powerful. Omnipotent means all ruling, absolute, and universally sovereign. Omnipotent, all powerful. The Lord God, omnipotent, reigneth. You didn't need to say he reigns. Reign. Means he rules as king. So in this sentence, it says, praise the Lord for the supreme in authority, supreme deity who decides. The all-ruling, absolute, universal sovereign rules as king. God wins. God wins. He's not limited. He's not a little more powerful. He's omnipotent. He is all-powerful. There's no limit on God's power. God has no limit on his power. It's nothing for God to stand against anything because God created everything in all-powerful, all-power. He said, let there be light, and the whole universe appeared. God is all-powerful. He wins in the end. Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seven angels sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world, that's what they are right now, are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. I said, just a funny phrase. If you reign forever, how long are you going to reign? Forever. But he says he's going to reign forever and ever. It's just kind of funny. Forever is forever, but he says he's going to reign forever and ever. And ever and ever and ever. He's more bigger. He's going to reign forever and ever. He's never going to stop reigning. Our God reigns. Our God is an awesome God. He reigns from heaven above. In wisdom, power, and love, our God is an awesome God. He is all powerful. He rules, and he'll reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Why would anybody bother to ever stand against him? We already know he wins. The end of the book tells it, and every word of this book has always come true. Not one word has ever not come true. And he tells us it's going to happen, and we are flying there right now toward the end. Look at Psalms 2. Watch how ridiculous it is when man tries to stand against God. I love in Acts, one of the people who's not even a believer goes out to the group of people who were trying to fight against the disciples. And he said, you know, we better be very careful here, lest haply we be found to fight against God. That won't end well. And look how foolish it is in Psalms 2 just to fight against the omnipotent Lord God who will reign forever and ever. God wins. Psalms 2 is a funny chapter in its own way. Psalms 2 is talking about the end times when the rulers of the world try to fight against God. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? That's what this guy was doing, this Satanist. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointing, saying, let us break their bands asunder. Let us cast away their cords from us. That's exactly what this guy said. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. Shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. It's like you standing there and two 3-year-olds come up and say, We're going to beat you up and take all of your money. It would be cute. Go ahead. Take all my money. God sits and laughs. Says, you guys are going to fight me. I spoke the universe into existence. Let's play games. Okay, no more oxygen. Fight away. He could do that. He could say, spontaneous combustion. Poof, you all just turn a little flame. He could turn them all to salamanders. He could. He starts raining down on them gigantic balls of hail that weigh 75 pounds and smashing them. It says his sword comes out of his mouth and devours them. Never touches them. Never has to touch them. They're just devoured. And they just start blowing up. It gets so bad that in parts of the Valley of Armageddon, the blood runs as deep as a horse's bridle. But he can do whatever he wants. You're going to fight against me. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision. He's going to have them all in confusion. He's going to confuse them and then destroy them. Then shall he, then after he's done laughing at them, verse 5, then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Says, then I'm going to pour out my wrath. Now watch the psalmist, how smart he is. Not me, though. Yet if I set my God on my holy hill, you're in charge of me. Don't worry about it. You don't have to laugh at me. I know you can win. And so God does that. People don't scare me. I'm a little crazy. I just don't get scared by people. And I'm more scared to walk in front of a crowd sometimes than anybody threatening me. It doesn't scare me. If you can have a toughest guy in the world walk up and say he's going to beat me up, I'll say, that's nice. And I could take him anyway, just like Michael can run an 11-second 100 yards. And they don't scare me, but, you know, messing with God scares me. I'm pretty reckless. I'm not intimidated by people, and a whole bunch of people I'm sure could beat me up and do all kinds of things to me, but it's really not what scares me. I'm afraid of messing with God. I don't want to mess with God. Now, God loves me, and we're friends, and we're close, but you don't want to get on God's wrong side. You don't win. You don't win. You don't win that battle. God wins. Why bother fighting against God? He wins. First of all, his truth wins. What God says wins in the end. What God says comes true. The Bible says in Romans chapter 3, what if somebody doesn't believe God? What if they don't believe the Bible? Romans chapter 3, verse 3, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. Yea, that God be true and every man a liar. I don't believe God. That's nice. It's still true. I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter. It doesn't make it of none effect. People believe the earth was flat when the Bible said it's a circle of the earth. And you know what? Just because they believed the world was flat does not make the world flat. People have gone on drugs and thought if they jumped off a building, they'd live. People thought their team was going to win the Super Bowl, and they didn't. People have thought a million different things. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't change reality. If you don't believe in gravity, it's still there. You do not make the faith of God without effect. You do not change the truth of the Bible. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. You can't undo one word of the Bible. It's all true. It's going to be true. It all will come true. Every prophecy it's 100% accurate. It's never had one prophecy come true. You say the Antichrist might not come to the Valley of Armageddon. He will, because God's always true. His word always comes true. He's sovereign. He writes with foreknowledge. He knows, and that he wrote the Bible. He used man to pen his word, and he inspired it and preserved it for us today. And God's word is always true. It's always there. Psalm 119, verse 85, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. The Bible comes true all the time. The Bible, what it says, is going to be true. If the Bible says you must be born again to enter the kingdom of God, you must be born again to get the kingdom of God. But I have my own way. That's nice, but you're wrong. And you know what? I came to the Bible and I found out that my ways were wrong. And I had to say, you know what? You're right and I'm wrong. Because God is true. And every man's a liar if they don't agree with him. Because the truth is the truth, and God's truth wins out in the end. We'll find out that heaven is real, that hell is real, that God's love is real, that the grace of God is real, that salvation is real. Everything here is true and real, and God wins in the end. And if nobody believes it, and I don't believe it, and you don't believe it, it doesn't make one bit of difference. It's still true. It's always true. God's truth wins out in the end. Well, I just don't believe that. That's nice. Somebody doesn't believe in gravity, they'll still die if they jump off a building. If you believe that you're stronger than a Mack truck and walk out on I-5 and you stand in front of the truck and say, this truck will not harm me. Doesn't matter what you believe. There's reality. God's word is reality. And what it says is true. And we can be mistaken. I've been mistaken a million times. But God's truth wins out in the end. What he says comes true. We were mocked, and Bible believers are mocked when they said Israel will become a nation again. It was scattered around the world. The Jews weren't even in the land where their nation would be. And the people who were in that land hated them. And if they ever came to that land, the people would all kill them. And lo and behold, 1947, there was a Jewish nation. Miraculously appeared. Did what no nation has ever done in the history of mankind. But God said it'd be a nation again. God said that there would be a revived Roman Empire and Europe would come back together. And people said, look at World War I. They hate each other. Germany and France are not coming back together. England and Spain have been fighting for hundreds and hundreds of years. It'll never be united again. These countries all hate each other. And then World War II came again and they all fought each other and hated each other and didn't like each other. And then wars and wars and wars. And they've been fighting each other and fighting each other for centuries. And then suddenly, boom, the European Union appeared. Because God's always true. Oh, you can mock the Bible. That's fine, but you'll find out that in the end, it's true. You'll find out that God's word is true. God was talking about germs, and God was talking about separating sick people and isolating people with sicknesses and diseases, but way before they ever knew why, God said that if they would have listened to God, they would have stopped a lot of death and disease a long time ago. When God said the life of the flesh is in the blood, God knew what he was talking about. And when he said your seed makes your children look like you, he knew all about DNA because God is always true. When God says that in the end times, there's going to be a one world government, and everybody laughed and said, good night. How are you going to communicate people way out in Siberia with people in Chile? How are you going to communicate them? You can't have a one world government. There's no way to do that. It's not very hard today. It's not real hard today. It's interesting. The Revelation said that the two witnesses will be killed in Jerusalem by the Antichrist. And it said the whole world will behold their dead bodies 3 days. And boy, you read old books and you read old commentaries. They'd say, we know we can't take this verse literally. You know, there's no way everybody in the world could see them in Israel. People from the far corners of the world, they didn't know about TV back then. But when God said the whole world will behold their bodies 3 days, God said, I know what I'm talking about. I'm true. It's good. The truth of God will stand forever. And it'll always be right because God always wins and his word always comes true. It will come true. We're racing towards an economic collapse right now that'll bring in a one world currency. It's all going to happen, folks. A ruler is going to come in. He's going to have to sign a peace treaty between Israel and their neighbors for land. We're right there. It's all going to happen. God's word always comes true. It always is the truth. It doesn't matter if anybody believes it. It doesn't matter. He always wins. Number one, his word wins. Number two, his truth wins. Number two, he wins on earth. Revelation 19. The Antichrist comes into power. He gets control of the whole world, comes in as peaceful man, halfway, turns into a butcher, and he prospers. And he gets and he is worshipped as God. And he wears out the saints. And he kills the Christians and the believers. And he attacks his enemies. And he gets his great authority and great power. And it looks like, boy, he's won. He goes to Armageddon. He fights against some enemies. He destroys all of his enemies. And he says he looks to the north and he looks to the south and looks to the east and looks to the west and said, I'm king of the world. I've conquered the world. You've got to look up. Because all of a sudden, Jesus comes on a white horse and comes down to fight him and comes down to straighten out this world. And in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11, it says, I saw heaven opened and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness, He doth judge and make war. And his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And his armies which were in heaven, that's us, followed him on white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that he should smite the nations, that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of Almighty God. God says this battle is going to be like a winepress. As they put all the grapes in a big a basin, and you go in and you stomp on the grapes, and all the juice squirts out. He says, Armageddon's a winepress, and the squirting out is not grape juice, it's blood. The graphic picture of these people who've been cutting off the heads of everybody who won't take the mark of the beast, of these people who decided to follow Satan, and it's a graphic picture of God saying, hey, you're not in charge here. I'm ending all the wickedness of the world. All the war is going to end now. All the fighting, all the evil, all the oppression is going to end now. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, verse 16. And he shall have on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing, and he cried with a loud voice, saying, come and gather yourselves. You're going to have a big meal here of kings of the earth. And verse 19, and I saw the beast, the Antichrist, and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him, probably with this young man who I talked to sitting there, and to make war against God and his army. And his beast was taken, and with him the false prophet. That was not too tough. Pluck. All right, you're the Antichrist, you're the leader. All right, you go to hell, and you're the false prophet. You go to hell, and we're about to smash the rest of you. That's what he does. And the beast was taken with him, the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast, and then worshipped his image. These both were cast alive in a lake of fire, burning in brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceedeth out of his mouth, and all the fowls are filled with their flesh. He wins on earth. You say, but right now God's not winning in America. God wins. God's going to win. See, God always wins. The history is already written in advance. It's called prophecy, and it all happens. And it's going to happen. Listen, if I was looking, when I read a history book on World War II, and it's 1942, and it's summer, the Germans and the Japanese and the Italians are whooping the Allies. And it looks dark, and it looks bad. But am I real worried as I'm reading that history book? Do I say, you know what? I'm going to be a German. Because the Germans are going to win this war, and the Japanese are going to win it, and I'm going to become a prisoner. When I finish this book, the Germans and Japanese are going to win because they've got all of Europe. They're killing the Americans. Pearl Harbor happened. The American doesn't have the Navy. They're winning every battle. I'm going to end up being German or Japanese. Do I think that? No. I already know the end of the war. I've stood in the spot on the Missouri where they signed the treaty at the end of the war. And I know who's going to win that war. I'm not too worried about it. So I can read it and say, boy, that was tough. That was pretty dark. You can do that right now. What's happened in the world? Don't worry about it. We know who wins. In 2004, the Boston Red Sox are playing the Yankees. The Boston Red Sox had not won the World Series since 1918. He had not won the World Series. They had lost the first three games to the Yankees. The last game that they played, they lost 19-7. It was the eighth inning. The Red Sox were down by a run, and Mariano Rivera comes in. Mariano Rivera is the best closer in the history of baseball in 150 years. When he comes in, the game's over. The Red Sox have already lost three games. Nobody had ever lost the first three games and won a seven-game series a single time. The Yankees got the lead already. Mariano Rivera's coming out on the mound. It's done. Thing's over. But Rivera walked a guy. That guy gets a first base. They put on a pinch runner, and that guy comes out there, and he's real fast, and he's still second. We're watching this game. One of the Red Sox comes up. He hits the ball right on the first baseline and just taps right inside. And this guy's around and ties the game. Rich, you remember this? You don't remember this moment, do you? Yeah, he's a Red Sox fan. Remember that hit down the first baseline? Barely stayed in bounds. It was hooking, and stayed in bounds. Long story short, Mariano Rivera in the ninth inning blew the save. And they won, and now it was 3-1. Nobody had ever won four games in a row in a seven-game series. But you know what? You could be pretty down in the eighth inning of the fourth game of that 2004 thing and say, this is hopeless. I remember I saw a sign during that game, and it was they were down 3-0, and they held up a sign, and the sign said, by a Boston Red Sox fan, the sign said, I can't believe I was stupid enough to believe again. Yet they won that next game, and they won the next game, and they won the fourth game. They went on to the World Series and won the World Series. And they won everything. Oh, no, you're sitting there, you're reading it, and you read the history. And you're in that game four, and it's eighth inning, and Ana Rivera's coming down. They're down 3-0. You can just smile and say, I know how this is going to end up, if you're a Red Sox fan. And then you get saved. And you see that's going to happen. You could be a Baltimore Ravens fan this last year. Team wasn't that good, just kind of got hot a little bit at the end. They beat the Colts. They went into Denver. Denver was the number one seed. They went into Denver. They were losing the game. They had a minute nine left, and and they were behind by seven. They got to go score a touchdown, or they lose the game. It's pretty hard to do that. You can get a field goal, but a touchdown is pretty hard to get. Strangely enough, three plays later, Joe Flacco almost gets tackled, just throws a bomb down the field, and the safety misplayed it, and the cornerback was two sets behind. The safety tackled the air, and the guy runs down and goes into overtime. They score the touchdown. Win in the second overtime. And Baltimore goes down, wins that thing, wins the next game, goes into New England and beats the Patriots. And he goes, and then they go to the Super Bowl, and they beat the 49ers. Hallelujah. And they go and win the Super Bowl. Oh, no, they're behind by seven, a minute left. They're never going to win the game. There's no chance against that great Denver defense. You can look at it and be just fine if you're a Baltimore Ravens fan. Because you know the end. You win the Super Bowl. And you know what's going to happen. And you already know the end. You're not too worried about it because you already know what's going to happen. Can I tell you, God wins on this earth. God takes this earth over. We reign with him 1,000 years on earth. We're in charge. We're in authority here. God puts us there with him, and he sits physically in Jerusalem on the throne of David, and he rules this world for 1,000 years after Armageddon. He kills all the evil armies. Satan's put into hell. This world's a paradise for 1,000 years, and he wins. God wins on earth. It doesn't matter what's happening. I laugh that the truth of God always comes true. I laugh. There's a story of an old country preacher, and he's standing there just shouting, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah! Glory to God!" And boy, a liberal theologian walks up to him and looks at him and just says, "Oh boy, this guy, what's wrong with him? Glory to God! Praise the Lord! Woo!" He was reading his Bible and just shouting, and liberal theologian says, "What are you so excited about?" He says, oh, man, he says, just reading Exodus there, and God parted the Red Sea, and God's people walked across on dry ground. And the liberal theologian says, oh, you're poor, uneducated man. He says, God, because they don't know how to say God, because they don't even know him. God, God, you don't understand. See, we found out through study that those miracles were just allegories, and actually the truth is, the Red Sea in a certain spot was only 18 inches deep at the time. And they walked across in 18 inches of water. And in its own right, God did a miracle for them. And it's fine. And it's something to rejoice. But you don't need to get so excited. It was just part of the natural thing that happened. And boy, he stops and says, oh man, I didn't know all that. Glory to God! Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Woo! What's wrong with, what are you so excited about? God drowned Pharaoh's army in 18 inches of water. Hallelujah. You know, God's word stands. God's word stands. And God always is right, and God always wins. We're on the winning side. Go ahead, liberal Christians. Say that the Bible is not the word of God. Go ahead and say whatever you want to do goes. You're wrong. God's going to win, and you're going to look real bad. Egg on your face would be the least of your problems. That would be the least of your problems. Go ahead, judges and politicians, try to ban the name of Jesus in America. Kick us out of the schools and say we can't have Bible studies. Say we can't read the Bible in school. Say we can't pray in school. Go ahead and tell us we can't run our churches like you want. And try to make all these rules and laws. And you pass all your laws. You lock up Christians. Go ahead. God still wins. Doesn't matter. God always wins. Doesn't matter what kind of laws they pass. Doesn't matter what they do. Go ahead, homosexuals. Keep winning your lawsuits and keep pressuring businesses and keep on pressuring politicians. But what you're doing is still an abomination in the sight of God and it's still sin. Doesn't matter if nobody else believes it. God still says it. God still says it's vile affections. God still says it's wrong. And you can go ahead and go ahead and find someone to marry you, and you can get a license from the state, and you can say, I can do it now, and you can smile, and the media will love you and take good pictures of you, but what you're doing is still sin. And you'll still face God, and God will still say, that's sin. And that was wicked. And it doesn't matter if you got a license, it's still an abomination, not just a sin, it's an abomination in the sight of God. Don't matter if nobody else believes that. The Bible still says it. It's still wicked. It's still sinful. And so is adultery, and so is lying, and so is stealing. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against these men. Wherefore God gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who change the truth of God. They change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the creator. The Bible says they twist, they wrest the scriptures their own destruction. They go out and took the science book and they said, you know what? Gravity actually makes you float. And I rewrote the book. And so now it makes me float. Watch. And you did it to your own destruction. And you can twist the scriptures and say the Bible does not say homosexual. You are so wrong on that. He says it in the Old Testament. He says it in the New Testament. He never undoes it. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affection. For even their women did change the natural use to that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense the error which was meet. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. It's a sin, it's an abomination. What if every law passes it? What if they do it everywhere? And what if everybody's for it? And what if the polls say 99.9% of people are for it? I'll be the 0.1%. And I'll still be right, because God's right. And if I don't agree with it, God's still right. And they'll still die and face a holy God who'll say that's wicked and that's sin. Go ahead and say that this isn't wrong. God's going to win in the end. Public opinion polls don't matter in heaven. Doesn't matter if our politicians turn a certain way. Doesn't matter if our nation turns a certain way. Doesn't matter if nobody believes the Bible anymore. It's still true. God still wins. And some people are going to be in some big judgment and some big trouble because they think they won because they won a lawsuit or because they twisted a politician's arm. Doesn't matter. You can't twist God's arm. What God says is always true. Let God be true and every man a liar. Go ahead and do your things. Go ahead, haughty educators, and say there is no God, that we came from monkeys, and that the Bible is not true. Problem is you're going to die and say, uh-oh. Because God will still be true, and the Bible will still be true, and you still must be born again, and God still loves sinners, and God still wants to save everybody, and God still says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins, it shall die. It's still always true. God always wins. Jesus even won in death. Jesus even won in death. He cannot lose. He's 1,000,000-0 in his record. He never loses. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, and I fell at the feet of at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying, fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus died and won. That's pretty good. Jesus died and won. And he has the keys of hell and of death. He always wins. Number one, we said that God's truth always wins. Number two, God always wins on earth. Number three, God always wins in eternity. See, that's what matters. Oh, things are so bad in America right now. All the people who don't believe God are winning. They're not winning anything. They're just ahead by a run, but we already know who wins the game. We already know who wins the game. God wins. And check back in 1,000 years. See how they're doing. And see how you're doing if you follow God. Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Revelation chapter 21 Revelation chapter 21 and verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. God wins in eternity. Hell is pushed out of the way. God has heaven and his people in heaven. No more tears, no more sorrow, and eternal bliss in paradise with God. It never changes. And God in eternity is all right. And we are on the winning side. Now, there's some great things happening in the world right now. Hey, we just watched some great things that are happening in Haiti. I'm excited about the things that are happening in Asia. Revival is happening. Africa is having revival. There's some great things. But you know what? There's some things in America that we need God to work in. But if God doesn't work, and if the judgment of God comes in this nation, which may happen, we still win. Because we're God's people. And we know who wins in the end. We know who wins. Because God wins on earth, because God's truth wins out, because God wins in eternity, because we're really going to heaven, because God really loves us, because we really have hope in eternal life, because the Bible really is true, because the end times are really coming, because of all these things, we win. We win. Look at Revelation chapter 2. That means we win. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. We win, even if we die, for the cause of Christ. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Behold, I will make them a synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and know that I have loved thee. See, it comes out that we're right. The person who hates you the most and mocks what you believe the most and mocks God the most, and they might get everybody else to mock you, and you might be all alone at work or all alone at school, and they may all mock you, and it's not fun, and it's tough. But let me say, take courage. Because God's going to make them all come before you and say, you're right. He is God. You are so wise. We win because he wins. Revelation chapter 20 tells us that we rule and reign with him 1,000 years. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. That's us. And I saw the souls of them which were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark in their foreheads. And they reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Verse 5-6, blessed and holy is he which hath part in the first resurrection, and such a second death hath no power. And they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. And he showed me a pure water of a river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the street, there was a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and is for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, neither any candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light. And they, that's us, shall reign forever and ever. If you're the last one, and if I fail to stand for God, and if the whole world goes away from God, if you will stand faithful, you're going to win. I'm a huge sports fan. I love sports too much. Love sports. I'm getting ready. Right now is the time of year when I go buy my college football preview. College football is my favorite sport. Love college football. The wicked thing about it is they play it on Saturdays when I'm out doing my ministry work. And I'm trying to get them to change that if they'll do it. And to take football and put it all on Mondays. That would be great too on the NFL. And we'll work on it. I don't think I'm going to win there. And but in eternity, football will be on Monday, not Sunday. And I love football. You know, I'm weird sometimes. I notice little things. You know, if you watch on the sideline, I kind of like our coach, Pete Carroll. One of the fun things about him is he's kind of like a fan. You know, a lot of the coaches just like Bill Belichick. And these guys just, well, on the sideline, they never show anything. Pete Carroll's running, high five, screaming. But you know what's even funner? If you watch the sideline when your team wins, they show the coach, you know, like they're getting ready to kick the field goal, and the coach is doing this. Then he jumps up and screams. But you know what? If you can focus on it, don't just watch the coach. You know what the funniest thing in the world is? There is so many people on a sideline. There's trainers. There's a guy who puts the spikes on the cleats. There's a water bottle guy. Where'd he get that job? Walk around and some guy in the mouth. There's that guy. But if you watch that, the field goal goes up. And all of a sudden, you see the water bottle guy. Yeah! Everybody on the sideline, every trainer, everybody, they all celebrate because they're all on that team. And the fans back at home. The fans back at home. We all either scream with joy or throw something at our TV. Because we have joy because it's our team. You know what? I love the Bible. It says, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. If you're on God's team, you might not be a preacher. You might not be known. You might not have some kind of great ministry. You know what? You're on their winning team. And when Jesus comes back and you fly up there in the rapture, you're going to say, that's right. I'm on the right team. Look at those little ants down there. You guys are in for some trouble. We were right. When you get in there and you get your mansion, no rent, no plumbing problems, no neighbors with loud music, and all those wonderful things, and you get into your home and you look, no more mortgage payment, nothing, and you get in there and you say, we won. When the world and his wickedness fights against God, and I look down at that guy as I'm flying down on my horse and see that Satan is down there, and I sure hope he gets saved before then. I want him to get saved. But if he's down there, and he's going, there he is, nuke him, and all the Antichrist and his kingdoms are all, there he comes, there's God. You had all the weapons ready, you got your 50 millimeter, you got your nuke, you got your tank, you got your this, you got, and they're all the armies of the world pointing up towards God. And we're riding behind him, and God picks up the Antichrist and says, that was dumb. Hell? Those people who thought that humans are so amazing to go, uh-oh, I'm on the wrong side. I thank God that right now God's going to win. And the world might be chaotic. And you might, and a lot of Christians might compromise. And in American Christianity, they're starting to really compromise a lot. And it's, we are normal Christians. We're what Christians have always been. But because American Christians have gotten so worldly and so lukewarm and gotten away from holiness and zeal and the Word of God and dedicated Christianity, we look strange to the average church. And though we might be the last one standing, it doesn't matter if nobody else is standing. We'll stand by the book. We'll stand by God. Because we know in the end, though we might be behind by a little bit, that we might look like we're not winning. Though it may look like the people who are compromising and changing got all the money. And though you may have a bigger crowd at work that mocks God than serves God. And at school, you might have a whole crowd that makes fun of you because you're serving God. Just remember, you're behind by one run, and it's the eighth inning, and the closer's in there that nobody ever beats. But you're looking back on this, you already know who won. And we win because God wins. God is still true. God is still right. And we're on the winning side. And I hope you can remember that. The history's already written. We win. Relax, smile, and say, Lord, thank you so much that I got saved and I have the Bible and I'm following it. Oh, I'm blessed, Lord. Great revival is going to happen. But there's going to be some times and some places where God will be mocked. We live in one of those areas. They think they're intellectuals. They think they're smart. They will die. And if they're not saved, then I hope every single one of them gets saved. The Bible says this in Philippians chapter 2. Every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. They will bow down. They might have mocked him. They might have wrote books about him. They might have said it's all fairy tales. Then all of a sudden they'll die and they'll say, Jesus Christ is Lord. I was wrong. And everything becomes clear. I want to be the one who does that now because I found the truth. We're right. Don't waste your life on what's wrong, even if everybody else is doing it. We win because God wins. Let's pray. Father, help us to just celebrate being on your team. Every word of the Bible always comes true. Lord, there are some discouraging moments. There are some discouraging people. There is some discouraging news on the news right now. 12 states have legalized homosexual marriage. There's some denominations that are ordaining wicked people. Lord, there's some bad news out there. There are some people doing some wrong things. But thank you, that's not the end of the story. This life doesn't end in 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 years, and that's it. Life is eternal for billions of years. The Bible will come true. We know where the world's going, Lord. Politicians seem like they're doing foolish things, but on the other hand, God, it looks like it's leading exactly to what you said would happen in the end times. Help us to celebrate and be encouraged, because we already know that we win the Super Bowl, even if we're behind. Even if we're behind. Even if it looks bad. Even if it looks like our team is not winning. Lord, thank you for that. Help us to celebrate. Help us to rejoice. Help us to stay on the right path and do the right thing. And not listen to this foolish world who's in darkness and stumbling around and they don't even know what at. What a mess this world is, Father. Why would you ever believe them? Thank you for the word. In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, our eyes are closed. And the invitation is...